by the so-called Palestinians to the west of the Jordan River. That land is the land of Canaan that we're talking about here. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there builded an altar unto the Lord, and called the name upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now when you think of Abram, you think of the other name that you typically call him by, which is Abraham. But God doesn't change his name to Abraham until sometime later when he's dealing with him about the birth of Isaac. And there's a big difference, I didn't discuss it here, in what the name Abram means and what the name Abraham means. And when we get over there, we'll study that out. But Abram means high father. And that's kind of a lofty title for a man of humility. And Abraham means father of many nations, which is what he really becomes. And it's something that God has blessed him with, and it comes from partly the blessing that's here. Now notice some things about what's happened here. First of all, God gives Abram a charge in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. What does he say? He gives him four things that he's supposed to do. Number one, he says, get thee out of thy country. Number two, he says, go from thy kindred. And three, from thy father's house. Number four, unto a land that I will show thee. Four things very specifically. Now, one thing you and I need to be aware of is that when God tells us to do something and it involves more than one thing, you better do all of them. Better do all of them. For instance, we read in the Bible, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know something? That's a true statement, amen? But you know what? I've dealt with a lot of souls, and you've dealt with some souls yourself. Now, some of you have dealt with a lot of souls, and you know what? I hadn't found a person yet that doesn't believe Jesus Christ. Truthfully, they believe, yeah, he's here, he was born, he died, and he was buried, and he rose again, he died for our sins. I know a lot of people that believe that, but that didn't save them. Why? Because it also involves sort of a trust. There's another verse that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, is the one in Acts 16:31. The ones in Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But then the Bible goes on to say, there are many that will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name, and have we not prophesied in thy name, and done many wonderful works in thy name? And I'll say unto them, I never knew you. Isn't that strange? So when God talks about salvation, there are certain things. In one place he says, that Paul says, I was preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So repentance has something to do with it. A turning, a change of mind, and a turning away from ourselves to God. And when you put all that stuff together, you get a pretty good picture of what's involved in salvation. See? And consequently, some of you were very young when you went to an altar or something and you thought you'd gotten saved, and then you got older and you found out later, you know what? Something was wrong. I wasn't saved. And you found out later that something that was missing is that they really didn't deal with you about the fact that Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins, and they didn't deal with the sin issue, see? Sometimes they said, invite Jesus into your heart, and you invited Jesus into your heart, but nobody dealt with you about the issue concerning hell and the eternal destiny of your soul without Christ. And you kind of woke up to that later and went, whoa, you know, somebody didn't really deal with all this. Well, what's the point? When God gives you very specific things that you're supposed to do, then he wants you to follow all of those things and not just pick and choose cafeteria style what you want to do and what you don't want to do. And in this case, he gave him four things. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your family, and go to a land that I'll show you. Did he go to the land? Yes, he did. He went to the land of Canaan. Did he leave his country? Yes, he did. He was born in Ur of the Chaldees, which is currently where Saddam Hussein is. Come on in. Come on in. Plenty of room in here. Where Saddam Hussein is. As a matter of fact, I say plenty of room. You kind of have to come up here a little bit. There's a nice bunch of chairs right in here. Yeah. Good. My wife will see to you. Welcome. All right, so he says, leave your country. He did. He did. Ur of the Chaldees, which is where Saddam Hussein is in Iraq. It's just north of the Persian Gulf. All right, he leaves there. He leave your people. That's like my people are Beeville, Corpus Christi, South Texas. That's our people. He left those people. and moved. What about leave your family? Did he do that? No, he took Lot with him. He took Lot with him, and so he did not do everything exactly the way that God told him to do it. You know, Jesus Christ came to his disciples, and he says to Peter and John, Peter and Andrew, he says, follow me. What did they do? They left their nets and followed him. All right, then he comes by John and James, and he says, follow me. And he says, and he's there, they're working with their father and mending their nets. They leave their nets, and they leave their dad. Peter later on says to Jesus Christ, Lord, we've left all. We left everything to follow thee. What shall we get? He said, anybody that left a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or lands or houses for my sake or for the kingdom of God's sake shall receive a hundredfold in this lifetime with persecutions, and in the life to come, everlasting life. You know, that's the way the Bible is. The Bible is a book that's set up. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. You got to leave something before you can find it. Look at Matthew chapter 10, 39. All right, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Watch what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What do you got to do? He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? What does that mean? Got any idea? When you get into this world and you get into high school, all of a sudden, you know, it's athletics and girls and, you know, nerd, that teacher, this and that, you know, and then you get into college and it's whatever, career, and then you get into the career. Your life has a pattern. You're doing something for yourself. You're going on like that. And then somebody comes in there and says, you know what? Everything you're working for is going to burn up down here. What are you spending all that time here? You ought to find Christ. And the guy says, well, you're crazy, man. I've gone through school. I had to listen to my parents' counsel. I've gone through the management program, and I'm in my business. I'm working to raise my family and buy my house and buy my boat and retire when I'm 55 and, you know, get the senior citizen discount at Luby's. I mean, what are you crazy, man? And the guy says, no, but you don't understand. Then you're going to die and end up in a grave. And what do you have? Truthfully, nothing. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So, God, you know, you got to kind of lose, not kind of, you got to lose this life and realize that reality isn't really what you see. I mean, you say, you're looking at me. Well, an old black preacher one time said, the me you see is not the me I be. I'm inside myself looking out at you. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Sure you do. You've been to a funeral and the casket was there and the guy was laid in the deal and the preacher got up and said, he's in a better place now. Actually, if his body was it, lying in a casket dead, that's not a better place. Not in my mind. Not in my mind. Unless there was a soul in there that left that body and went on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And truthfully, then that is a better place. But you can't see the soul. And you know something? Jesus Christ is in this room. How many of you believe that? I believe that. He's in this room. Can you see him? No, you can't see him. Is God in this room? Yes, he is. God is all in all. You can't see him. Is heaven real? If you had divine eyes to be able to see through the reflective sky or out beyond the darkness of the universe, you could actually look in there. John did. He was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. He went right up to heaven and he saw streets of gold and jasper walls and pearl gates and all the people up there and all that stuff that he wrote about, it's going on right now. The stuff you read about in Revelation, it's happening. Even as we speak. I mean, other events that will take place on the earth will unfold, but there are four beasts up there and there are 24 elders and they're bowing down. They're shouting hallelujah to God and glory to God, this and that. They're having a great time. You can't see it. You can't hear it. Is hell real? More than likely, according to what the Bible says, it's right below your feet. And there are people down there, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you hear it? Not now. Can you see it? Not now. But it's reality. And see, you got to lose all this to find the real life of Jesus Christ, an everlasting life you can't see. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so he says, Abram, I just want you to leave this place, leave your family, leave your people, leave your country, and I'll show you where I want you to go. And Abram didn't say, if you don't tell me where we're going, I'm not going. He went by faith at what the Lord told him to do. The only problem is he took Lot with him. So, in salvation, we lose this life to find the eternal life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abram had to leave that country in order to find the place that God wanted him to go. All right, now what's this blessing? This blessing that he gives Abram is tremendous, and I've listed the seven things in verses 2 and 3 that he says here. But he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Does he? Well, he does, but if you go over there to Israel right now, how many Jews are there that are living in Israel? Anybody know? About 4 million? Well, what's so great about that? There's 70 million in the United States of America now? That's not that great. Oh, but it ain't done yet. That's the deal. It's great in this sense. That nation was formed right here. That's when God said it's going to happen. This is taking place 1900 and something B.C. We're talking 4,000 years ago, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And 4,000 years later, they're still around. They're still known as Jews. They're still known in the land of Israel, the whole thing. Now, tell me what. When they went into the land of Canaan, there were parasites there. Where are those guys? He said, I got a parasite one time. I'll tell you what, nearly killed me. No, it's a different deal. Parasite. Where are the Hittites? Gone. And yet they were, the Hittites, back in that day, archaeologists have found they were one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth. Hittites are gone. Where are the Girgashites? Anybody got any idea where they are? How about the Amorites? How about the Canaanites? How about Jebusites, thank you. Yeah, I knew there were some other ones in there. I just kind of lost track of all the ites. They're gone, but the Jews are still around. That's pretty great in itself. Not only that, all of these things that he promised to Abram have not yet all been fulfilled. And when we go into the millennial, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see the fulfillment of some of these other things. And, well, you're going to look at that deal and go, God did exactly what he said he'd do. So, great nation, I'm going to bless thee. He has. And I'm going to make thy name great. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Nobody can remember the name of the big shot over the land of Seir that was just south of where all this was going on. Nobody can remember those guys' names. You have to look them up, and when you do, you know, who is Jobab and Eliphaz? I mean, they don't even name anybody like that anymore. Abraham? Everybody knows who Abraham was. Even the Muslims look to Abraham and say, our descent comes from him, and therefore we're the great people. Wow, he made a great name for him. All right, and he says, and I'm going to make you a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Seven things that he promised him, and then what I've done, and oh, I tell you, we could sit down here and go through these things at the bottom of the first side of your page there. Those promises will be fulfilled. We could go through and look at every one of those today, and we could study on until about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And just keep studying that Bible, because that stuff is fulfilled everywhere. But let's just look at a couple of things. Great nation. Look in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. All right, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Second to the last book in your Old Testament. You got Zechariah and then Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, 16 and 17. All right, read. David, why don't you read that real loud for us?
And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King of the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain.
Yep. And it goes on, and I gave you some other ones there, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Great, great passage of Scripture there on how great the nation's going to be. But these guys are going to be so great, everybody's going to go up to Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ. They don't go up there, he's not going to rain on them. And you know how long you can go without rain. We found out here recently, it doesn't do good when you don't get rain. Amen? All right, then he says, you're going to be blessed. Well, you're in Zechariah. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 8, because it's so convenient, just a page over. Benny, why don't you read that for us real? Oh, you're okay. Wally, read that for us real loud.
Chapter 8?
Yeah, Zechariah 12, 8.
In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them.
So he's going to bless them. Look at that thing. Even the feeble ones are going to be as strong as David was. David was so strong he wiped out all of his enemies. Even though he had messed up like he did with Bathsheba, God blessed him. And he's going to make the feeble ones like David and the house of David like God, even as the angel of the Lord. How powerful is the angel of the Lord? One day the angel decided he didn't like what the Assyrians were doing to Hezekiah, so he just went over there and one evening just said, that's enough. And poof, whatever he did, the Bible doesn't tell us, but 185,000 of those guys that went to sleep that night didn't wake up the next morning. He killed them in a night. That's powerful. One man. All right, he says he's going to make a great name. Now, he does make the name of Abram great because he's the father of the faith to them that are circumcised and to them that are uncircumcised. But watch this. Watch this. It also affects other Jews that God uses in various parts of the world. Look in Daniel chapter 2. You're in Zechariah, go to the left. And before you get to Ezekiel, which is a big book, if you hit Ezekiel, turn back to the right one chapter. You'll get to Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 2. And notice, when Daniel was with Nebuchadnezzar and interpreted the dream, watch what happened to him. Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 46. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. And read 46 to 49, those four verses there. He fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. Look at verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man. And his name was great. He even got a book. Mordecai became great under Ahasuerus in Esther's day. It took over Haman and ruled the whole thing. It's tremendous, all right? He said he'd be a blessing, and he was, and all families will be blessed down there. Watch what happened in Genesis chapter 39, verses 4 and 5, when Joseph ends up as a slave in Potiphar's house. Genesis chapter 39, verses 4 and 5. Genesis 39, verses 4 and 5. Look what happens to Potiphar's house when Joseph, the Jew, is put in there as a slave. When the Jews show up in a nation and that nation takes care of them there, the Lord's blessing is upon them as he was in there. And you'll see the other reference that I have there. And then he says, I'm going to bless them that bless him, and I'm going to curse them that curse thee. Well, we need to go to Matthew chapter 25 for this one. This is the judgment of the nations. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to begin reading just for the context in verse 31, and then we'll kind of run through this. Let me give you a brief digression here. There are a number of judgments in the Bible, not just one judgment. People get the idea we're going to have one judgment. Everybody's going to show up before God. The good guys go to heaven and the bad guys go to hell. Listen, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior according to the Bible, your judgment as for your eternity has already been fixed. Your judgment's already fixed in Jesus Christ. Because He was judged for your sins on Calvary, so when you get saved, His judgment passes for your judgment. You're already justified. The word justified means you've already been through your judgment. See? And then there's the white throne judgment, and then there's the judgment seat of Christ, and all these other. There's a judgment of nations. That is, nations are actually going to, by their rulers or whomever, they're going to stand before God, and they're going to give an account of one thing in this judgment. They're going to give an account of how they treated the Jews. A judgment of nations. All right, look at that in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all what? Nations, see it? And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. All right, now on the one side He's going to have the sheep. Okay? Verse 34, the king say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father. Now, didn't he say, I will bless them that bless thee? Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What was the deal? Verse 35, I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. Prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison? Verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, he says, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, ye have done it unto me. So that nation is judged for how it treated the least of my brethren. Very important when you go through the tribulation, because the Jews are going to run and look for a place to hide from the Antichrist who's trying to destroy them as a nation. Now look at verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye what? Cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So he said, and I will curse them that curseth thee. See that? What was the deal? Verse 42, I was hungry, you gave me no meat, thirsty, you gave me no drink, down the list. When saw we thee this way? In that you did it not unto the least. Verse 45, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. These shall go away into everlasting what? Punishment. That thing sticks all the way until Jesus Christ sets foot on this earth and begins to rule the nations. That thing he promised in Genesis chapter 12, boom, comes up in a time that hadn't even happened yet. Isn't that an amazing thing about the Bible? You know, you read that Bible and you sit there and go, oh, man. They don't make enough coffee to keep me awake in this book. Chocolate, I'll eat chocolate, you know, something. I gotta do. What am I going to get out of this history? But you're not reading just history. You're reading in Genesis chapter 12 unfulfilled prophecy. Stuff that has yet to be fully fulfilled. Some of it has been partially fully fulfilled. You read that and you go, whoa, man. You mean 2,000 years before Christ, he told Abram he was going to do that, and 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he still hadn't brought it to pass? Not yet, but he's going to. He's going to. And you know the strange thing about it is, you'll pick up the Wall Street Journal, USA Today, Tom Brokaw, Peter Jennings, Dan Rather, Brett Hume, isn't that one of the broadcasters from Fox or something like that? I know all these guys, yeah. And, you know, you got all this stuff there, and then you read the Corpus Christi Caller and the Beeville Bee-Picayune, and what's the big newspaper in Odom? Huh? The Odom what? Reporter? You read all that. Where do you read in there anything about, on any page, page one all the way to the classified ads and, you know, obituaries, anywhere, you better take care of that Jew or else. You don't read that. You got to go to a Bible to find that out. And you got to go to the book of Genesis to find that out. Right after the genealogy of Shem. But there it is. And it's coming. It's more important, I'll guarantee you. As much as I like hockey and I have a team I'd like to see win the Stanley Cup playoffs, as much as I like that, that ain't nearly as important as what God tells this nation. You better take care of that Jew. Father, we're sure thankful today to be here, and we're looking forward to a little time of fellowship, particularly with our guests that have arrived. We look forward to meeting, and Lord, we look forward to having this brief break here to refresh ourselves, and then we really look forward to some preaching this morning. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will bless these things we've studied for Jesus' sake. Amen.